peace, serenity, relaxation. This is the perfect place for a much-needed vacation. Warmed by the sun and cooled by the breeze, everything here feels just right. But beneath the surface lies a hidden danger. This is a riptide, an invisible wave, a deceptive current below. It begins with a subtle tug, a pull in the wrong direction. The strength of the current grabs you, the way back seems too steep. This is a riptide, a perilous power that starts with a simple drift. So beware the signs, stay alert, and when the pull comes, resist.
In 2006, a band named The Fray released a song called How to Save a Life. It became tremendously popular in large part because of the chorus. It went something like this. Where did I go wrong? I lost a friend. Somewhere in the bitterness. But I'd have stayed up with you all night if I'd known how to save a life. It was popular in part because of the tune, but I think that it was popular even more because of those words. It was in the Billboard Top 100 for over a year, was nominated for a Grammy. It's still on the radio today, I think in large part because of that chorus. Where did I go wrong? I lost a friend. I would have stayed up with you all night had I known how to save a life. I mean, how many of us don't know the grief, the anxiety, the fear of knowing that someone we love needs help, but not knowing how to help them? I mean, I would do anything. I mean, yeah, I'd stay up all night, but that's like nothing. I would give any amount of money to be able to help you. I would do absolutely anything for you. I'd go anywhere. I'd say anything. I would do anything. But I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to help. How many of us don't know that anxiety? How many of us haven't had somebody at some point in our life that has drifted too far and we would do anything in our power to pull them back, and we just don't know what to do? This morning, that's what we're gonna go after together. Now, we're gonna have a little bit of fun along the way, and I'm gonna share with you a couple of stories, and it's all wrapped around this. How do we help those people that have drifted too far? Now, I can't promise you that you're gonna walk out of here knowing exactly what to do next. I'm not going to promise you that if you came in this morning and you didn't know what to do, that when you walk out of here, that you're going to know exactly what to do. But here's what I can promise you, that I'm going to give you three principles that will help you as you seek to help that person that you love. Three things that will help you as you try to help somebody else. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we have together. God, thank you for the provisions that you provided over the last week. Thank you for the reminder that many of us had about just how privileged we are to live where we do at the time that we do, because when just for 48 or 72 hours, some of those things were stripped away, Lord, it just reminded us of how lucky and how blessed we are. Thank you for that reminder. God, as we step into this time where we're looking at some scripture, and we're looking at a topic, Lord, that's a bit heavy, God, I pray that you be with us. Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will give us thoughts to think, and Lord, will give me words to speak, and will give us all ears to hear. And God, I pray that all of us will walk out of here with a handful of things that we will be able to put into practice so that we can help others and at the same time stay grounded ourselves. God, we love you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts during this time, Lord, may they be pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're in this series called Riptide, and if you weren't here last week, I'm going to catch up a little bit. If you were here last week, I'm going to remind you of a few things. I started out last week having a little bit of fun talking about the Florida Panhandle. See, I fancy myself as a bit of an expert when it comes to the Florida Panhandle, okay? I've been going there for 38 years. My first trip to the Florida Panhandle was when I was 4 or 5 weeks old. I know a little bit about the Florida Panhandle, and I'm a little bit worried about those of you that go to 30A every year, because I just am worried that you're missing out on the full panhandle experience. 30A is a small stretch along the Florida Panhandle between Destin and Panama City Beach, Florida. It's great. That's fine. My wife, Amy, and I, we go with my family every year to Kierlon Beach, which is right between 30A and the original Florida Panhandle of Panama City Beach, Florida, okay? PCB, baby, okay? And here's what I'm worried about. I'm worried that those of you that go to 30A, you miss out on the PCB experience. Now, here's what I mean. I gave you some examples last week to help you understand why you need both of these experiences. You see, when we're at Kierlon, if we go west, we experience one thing on 30A, and if we go east, we experience something else in Panama City Beach. Just as a reminder, this is what we talked about last week, okay? You get sorbet, avocado and lime sorbet on 30A, but in PCB, you get a pineapple Willy's, and you get a plastic bucket with ribs in them. Okay? And at Pineapple Willy's, you get Hank's Gourmet Sodas and Daiquiris to go, okay? You see the difference here? Okay, look. You go to 30A, you get a bumper sticker for your SUV, okay? You go to PCB, you get a trucker hat with Doug on it, okay? Look, they do that, like, while you watch, okay? Okay? You go to 30A, and you're liable to run into my friend and your friend and one of my mentors and my boss, Paul Rasmussen, okay? You go to PCB, you're liable to run into me and my first cousin, Michael Pitts, who is a professional hunter. He is a professional bow hunter, okay? Right? Both good people, but different, okay? Now, look, I can't explain to you the volume of emails that I got this week, okay? Just people saying, hey, I appreciated you as a pastor. I didn't know you were such a great trip advisor. I would like to know more, okay? I can't explain. I got one of those. Okay? But back by popular demand, okay, look, if you go to 30A, you can rent a bike, okay? And it might look something like this. I mean, look how nice it is. Okay? It says welcome on it. It has a basket with flowers in it. And that's great, and that's good. But look, you got to go to PCB also, because PCB, you also can rent a bike. But it's a very different kind of bike, okay? And you might even be able to find that guy. I don't know, okay. All right. You go to 30A, and you can go to the very spot where Jim Carrey filmed The Truman Show, okay? You go to Panama City Beach, and you can find the very spot where Jenny McCarthy filmed the MTV Spring Break version of Singled Out, okay? All right. I've stayed at that hotel. Condo. I've stayed at that condo. Okay. All right. And, you know, you knew this was going to have to come eventually, right? I mean, you go to 30A and you can get a Seaside t-shirt, okay? Right? New Town, Old Ways or something like that, okay? Like, get a Seaside t-shirt, okay? You go to PCB and you get a white tank top, okay? And you can get, look, you buy it like that. I don't know if you understand this. You buy it like that, and then they can airbrush anything you want on it. You get Jeep World airbrushed on your white. You can get Doug airbrushed on your white tank top, okay? Look, now last week we didn't just talk about the difference in 30A and in PCB, though it's pretty important. We also talked about flags. No matter where you go in Florida, you're going to find these flags along the coast. Okay? These first three flags tell you about the condition of the water, whether there's a rip current, whether there's an undertow, how rough the waves are, all those things. Green flag, safe for swimming. Yellow flag, you can get in, but you may want to be a little bit cautious. Red flag, you should probably stay out of the water. Blue flag is for dangerous marine life. If you talk to anybody who is scared to get in the water, they're probably going to tell you it's because of the blue flag, right? They're probably gonna tell you they're afraid of some kind of animal in the water, most likely a shark. But here is what you and I know. The danger in the water is not about the shark, what's far more dangerous about the water is the rip current or the undertow or the riptide. The rip current that slowly pulls you out further to sea without you realizing it. The rip current is what happens when you're sitting on your raft talking to a friend, and slowly, without you knowing what's happening, you get pulled a few feet further and further and further out to shore. So what happens when you're out there with your kid and your kid is on a raft and you turn around and they're a few feet out and then you go to catch them and then they end up a few feet further and you go a few feet further. And then all of a sudden you look to shore and you realize that you're a lot further than you ever intended to go. Sometimes in life, big, bold, bad decisions just kind of like sneak up on us out of nowhere. And we make some kind of decision that's totally out of left field, that's totally out of character, that we didn't anticipate coming, that nobody could have anticipated coming. And that is a big, bold, bad decision that comes out of nowhere. That's what gets us in trouble. But more often than not, what gets us in trouble is the slow drift. It's a slow drift away from one relationship and towards another one. It's a slow drift away from your integrity and towards some decisions that you wouldn't have made just a few years ago. It's the slow drift that gets us in trouble. Some of you experience this. Or all of a sudden you wake up one day and you say, how did I get here? This series is all about resisting that pull. But this morning, instead of talking about resisting the pull for yourself, what I want to spend a few minutes digging into is what do you do when you look up one day and you're still on solid ground, but you realize that your buddy is way out at sea? You know, when I used to go to camp as a kid in the summer, before you get in the lake, you have to find a buddy. And then periodically, the lifeguards would blow their whistle for a buddy check, and then you have to get with your buddy and raise their hand up. What do you do when the lifeguard blows a whistle and you look for your buddy and you realize that your buddy is too far out? How do you help that person? I would do anything to help. How do you help? I want to show you two stories. One is from the Bible and one is from Inside Edition, okay? Very different sources, okay? Let's start with a story in the Bible. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Okay, if you weren't here last week, let me catch up. If you were here, let me remind you. David is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's a great king. The kingdom has grown in great size since he's been the king. Things are going really well for David, but David starts to make some questionable decisions. They begin as questionable and they end as just outright wrong, okay? So the first decision that he makes is in the springtime, he sends all of the other men in Israel. He sends all of his generals, all of the army out to war, and he stays put. We don't know why he makes that decision, but it doesn't seem to be the right decision. But it's not a huge wrong decision. And then he seems to get lazy, and he's spending his time just kind of laying on the couch and walking around in his roof. Okay. And then he notices a beautiful woman when he's walking around his roof on the top of another building. And noticing her is not a big deal, but clearly, as we see, his eyes linger a little longer than they should have. And then, after that, he inquires about who she is. And when he inquires about who she is, his servant does him a favor and says, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He still calls for Bathsheba. And then he sleeps with Bathsheba. And then after he sleeps with Bathsheba and he finds out that she has conceived a child, he calls Uriah back in from the front lines and tries to cover it up by having Uriah sleep with Bathsheba. And then when that doesn't work, he has Uriah killed. David didn't wake up and get here. One bad decision led to another bad decision, until he got further out than he would have ever thought he could get. After this, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he tells him this story. David, there were two men in a certain town. One of these men was rich, and the other of these men was poor. And David, you need to know what happened. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and of cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and with his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and it even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, if you're a Bible scholar and you know anything about David, you'll know that this probably connected pretty deeply with David. Because before David was king, what was David? David was a shepherd. David knew something about sheep, he knew something about lambs, and he knew something about the affection that humans could have towards these kinds of animals. He had fed lambs before. Lambs had slept in his arms before. He knew what this poor man would have felt like, that kinship that he would have had with that lamb. It may sound weird to you that a man could treat a lamb like a daughter, but how many of you have cats or dogs that have done this? He loves this lamb. Well, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. So it was just a cultural expectation that if a traveler came to you, that you would prepare a meal for that person. So a traveler shows up. The rich man doesn't take one of his animals and prepares it, but instead, this is what he did. He took the little ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man, the one that he had, and he prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man. He burned with anger because of the injustice, because he knew what it was to be a poor shepherd boy who loved these animals. He burned with anger, righteous, justified anger, and he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, presumably before he dies, because he did such a thing. And he had no pity. He's righteously angry." And then I'm telling you, friends, this is one of the best lines in the Bible. Okay, this is one of the best lines that has ever been written. Nathan looks at David. You know what he says to him? "You are the man." And David realizes this isn't a historical account of what happened. This is a parable that my friend Nathan is telling me about me. Nathan looks at him and he says, "David, you have drifted way too far. David, I know you and I know your heart and I know that you never intended to get there, but you got there. And you need to see that you are way past the buoys here." See, y'all know that I'm a big advocate for the importance of solitude and silence and in the time away by yourself. I think that it's something that we devalue in our culture. I think that it's so important for us to have time alone, that we need to rigorously protect that. But there's some kind of clarity that can only come to our lives through other people. There are times when there are blind spots in our lives that we can't see ourselves. We need people like Nathan who can look us in the eyes and risk hurting our feelings to tell us the truth. And Nathan not only spoke the truth and risked hurting David's feelings and hurting his relationship with him, but he did it in a way that he knew that David could connect with. He didn't just come at him saying, "Look, what you've done is wrong." He told him a story that he knew that David would connect with because he knew David. And he did it in the context of their larger relationship. And you know what David did? David turned around. He said, "You're right, I am too far out." And then he cried out, he wrote it in Psalm 51, which we talked about a few weeks ago, and said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He called in the chopper. He said, "I'm too far out and I need rescue," because of what Nathan said to him. Nathan spoke truth to him, but he spoke truth to him in the context of their relationship. Now, here's the thing. Yeah, a lot of clarity can come from just our own insight, our own time with the scripture, and our own time in reflection, but some clarity only comes through community. There are some things that we can only see in ourselves because other people point them out. Silly example. Yesterday, I was on the baseball field, We had two games yesterday. Boyd was playing a little tournament. Boyd was playing catcher, and he was not doing a great job at playing catcher. Okay. None of the kids do a great job at playing catcher. But I was riding Boyd pretty hard. You know, I was letting him know what he needed to do, all those things. Between innings, Amy came over between the little fence and said, "Matt, I know that you're trying to help, but," and then I put my hands up and just walked away. I got it. I don't even need the but, right? I know. Look, the only way that I hear the words coming out of my mouth are the reverberations that are happening inside of my head. I can't actually hear how other people hear them. I need an Amy who knows me and loves me and can speak to me to come to me and say, "Matt, look, you're a little past the buoys here, okay? You're not way out there, but like you need to come back just a little bit." I've got other people in my life that know me well enough and that care about me and that are willing to risk hurting my feelings in order to say, "You're drifting just a little bit." Do you have those people? But more important for this morning, do you know how to be one of those people for somebody else? How do you speak that kind of truth to others? Okay, let's get to these three principles. Three principles that will help you as you're helping others. Okay, we've covered the Bible. Now another great source of wisdom. Check out this video from Inside Edition.
It's extraordinary video as complete strangers band together into a human chain to come to the rescue of a family caught in a riptide.
The water, when it starts going around, there's nothing that can save you.
Did you hear that? Did you hear what she said? She said that when the water is going all around you, there's nothing that can save you. Hey, have you ever been to that place? Where you just feel like, because of what's happening around you, nothing can save you. Here's the first thing to keep in mind. The friend that you're trying to help, they may be in so deep that they think that there's nothing that can save them. Part of the reason that they're being resistant to you might be because they are in a place where they think that there's no hope at all. Now, spoiler alert, these kids end up getting saved, okay? That's why it's on Inside Edition, okay? That's the miracle story. But these kids at the time didn't feel like they could be saved, okay?
It happened on a beautiful beach day in Panama City, Florida, on the Gulf Coast. A young mother of four was enjoying a day at the beach when she saw two of her boys out in the water screaming for help. They were caught in a deadly riptide. Mom bravely swam to their rescue, but she got caught in the riptide as well. So did the boy's grandmother. Others tried to help. Altogether, nine people were in danger of drowning.
Okay, you get that? Two boys get stuck out in the rip current. And at the end, how many people are stuck out there? Nine, okay? Okay. What is nine minus two? Seven. That means that seven people went out there, well-intentioned, to try to save these boys, and what happened? They got stuck too. One of them was the mother. I don't know anything about her or her health. One of them was the grandmother. I don't know anything about her health also, and I may get emails about this, but I am just assuming that the grandmother was probably not the most well-equipped person on the beach to swim into the rip current to save her two kids. And I'm not going to show you this part of the Inside Edition video, but she had a heart attack while she was out there. She's okay, okay, right? She had a heart attack while she was out there. She was probably not the best person to swim out there to save them. Here's the first thing that you need to know. If you want to save a friend, here's the first thing that you need to know. You can only do what you can do. Okay, that may sound really simple, but I'm telling you, this is really profound, and this is the kind of truth that if you let it seep deep down into you, will not only make you more helpful to other people, it will also help you with the emotional toll of navigating these kinds of things. You can only do what you can do. You have to learn this early on in the profession that I'm in, because people expect us to be able to do all kinds of things that we can't do. I'm a pastor. I can only do what a pastor can do. There are other things that you need that I can't do. I tell people all the time, so you need four people in your life. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard this. You need four people in your life. You need at least one good friend, preferably more. You need a friend, you need a pastor, you need a counselor, and you need a mentor. You need at least those four people in your life, because those people do different things. Your friend cannot be your counselor. Your friend does not know everything that your counselor knows. But you can call your friend in the middle of the night. Your counselor, you cannot call in the middle of the night. But they do know things that your friend doesn't know. this person that you want to save, this person who's out too far, what can you do? And then only do what you can do and let yourself off the hook for the rest. So here's the question. With this person, what can I do?
The chain started in very shallow water close to shore. It went on for 300 feet in water about 15 feet deep. Jessica Simmons was having dinner on the beach when she heard the cries.
I was like, I can help these people. I grabbed a man's hand, another man, I don't even know who they were, and I grabbed their hands and just pulled the last girl in.
You hear that accent? She's from Georgia, right? Okay, do you see what she did that was different from the other seven? What's the first thing she did? She grabbed one person's hand, and then she linked with the other person. Those first seven are out there flying solo, doing things that they probably don't have the ability to do and doing them on their own. Here's the next principle. Very simple. Reach back as you reach out. Reach out to help that person, but reach back and lock arms with somebody else also. That was Jessica's secret. In total, 80 people linked arms to save those 9 people. So let me ask you this. It's a good question for you. Who is supporting me as I'm supporting him or her? Reach forward, but also reach back.
The whole family is forever thankful to all those strangers who formed a human chain that saved their lives.
Had we not done what we did, they would have drowned.
80 people linking arms to go out and get those 9 people. The Inside Edition doesn't tell us because I think that it's just intuitive. We all make this assumption. We know that one end of the chain was out there in the deep water getting those 9 people. But we can all just assume where the other end of the chain was, right? But the other end of the chain had to be on the shore. Or else it would just be 89 people floating out into the rip current. Remain tethered. You can't help that person if you're not on solid ground yourself. If you're trying to help them, ask this question. What am I tethered to? If you're trying to help somebody, these 3 principles. You can only do what you can do. Reach back as well as out. And remain tethered. That's your best chance at helping that person. Now, some of you for this week, you got to start embodying these 3 principles. Because some of you are trying to do things that you can't do. You're flying solo, and you're not tethered to anything either. And if you're not careful, then all that you're going to end up doing is just giving them some company as you both drown together. Some of you got to get rooted in these 3 principles. But some of you are sitting here today, and I said this last week also, some of you are sitting here today, and what you're hearing loud and clear is I'm the man. Some of you are hearing loud and clear, I'm too far past the buoys. Some of you are saying, I can't help somebody else. I'm the one that needs saving. For some of you, this is the week that you get rooted in these 3 principles. For some of you, this is the week that you raise your hands up in the air and you finally call for the chopper. You raise your hands up in the air and you say, I am in too far. I've gone further than I ever anticipated getting. I didn't want to get here. I don't want to be here. I am in need of rescue. And if that's you this week, and you know that, then call the chopper. Get on your knees and say, God, I never intended to get here, but I am. Call a friend. Call a pastor. Call a counselor. I'm in too far. I remind you of one really important thing. All we are is the church is a bunch of people that at some point have been pulled out by the chopper. We're a bunch of people that at some point in our lives have been plucked out of the deep water and brought back to the shore. That's what the church is. But the church isn't a bunch of people that when we get brought back to the sand, stay there. We're a bunch of people who tether back up to the chopper. And we go back out to help pull other people out. Tethered to the chopper. We go out and we say, I can't save that person. But just like God saved me, I believe that God can save him. See, friends, when you really get your heart and your mind wrapped around these principles, you know what you begin to realize? Here's the best that I can be. I'm just one of the links in the chain that connects my buddy to my God. And I can't save that person, but I can hold on to the Lord. And I can hold on to him. And just like he saved me, he can save him too. This series is all about resisting the pull. Resisting that slow fade out into the deep water for ourselves. And helping our friends do the same thing. Do you have a Nathan in your life? Somebody that can look at you and say, buddy, you're too far out. And who is the Nathan in your life? Do you remember how Nathan got to David? God sent him to David. Who is God sending you to? And I don't know exactly how you can help save that person's life. But if you remain rooted in those three principles, then I think that you can be that link that connects your buddy to your God. And you just might watch God save his life. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time. God, I just want to take a moment to pray for all those people that we were thinking about this morning. For our friends that are too far out. For our sons and for our daughters, for our mothers and our fathers, for our siblings, our brothers and our sisters. Lord, for the kids that we see in our schools or the kids that we see in our neighborhood, the ones that we don't know but that we just recognize, all those people that we thought about, God, we pray, Lord, that you will rescue them. And Lord, help us know what we can do. We know that we are limited, that we can't do everything, but we believe that we can do something. Lord, show us what link in the chain we are. Show us what we can do. Put the support system around us so that we can reach back as we reach out. And Lord, help us to remain tethered to you. Lord, we pray for those people, and we pray that you give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding so that we can know how we can be one link in the chain that you just might use to save them. Open their hearts and open their minds to the good news of your son, Jesus, and help us to put that good news on display. Help us to be those people dangling from the chopper, tethered to you, to help them. God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.